Have you ever seen a picture of or a statue of Janus, Janus, the god of January? Have you ever seen that? He has two faces. One is facing that way, the other one's facing that way. You know why? It's Noah. And he can see that world and the new one. And that's you. And there are only so many in the history of all mankind who can do that. And here we are on the cusp of the world's unholy days, saying, well, this is when the world starts a new year. Okay, I'd love to have all the experts help us out. But the chosen of God, those who have responded to God, listened to him, dedicated their being, their brain, their mind, their heart, their soul, as the Bible puts it, their strength to God. Those people are living in the end time and they see two worlds. Now, they don't actually see the kingdom yet, but they understand it. They see elements of it. They see the world of mankind and the world of Satan, which is all mismanaged and corrupted. And then the perfect world of God's ultimate perfect creation, including his family, his sons and daughters, as is his goal to bring many sons and daughters into his kingdom in glory. When God tells us that we enter a new life, what's that mean? I mean, you know, you pretty much look the way you did before. Unless you lose your insulation. What does it mean, new life? What is it? Did you get new hubcaps? What happened? How did you become different? What does he mean by that? And by the way, can you explain that in detail because he's explained it? And can you see him opening that up in the spiritual realm to understand why human beings are not to use this world as a priority at all? This world isn't a priority. Yes, we live in it. We can be responsible in it, but that's beside the point. That's not the priority of life at all. As a matter of fact, this life isn't life. Can we defend the doctrine of a brand new life from God? Now let's stop a second and think. Oh, yeah, because, you know, God says you're a sinner and you need to change that. You need to be guided by the Holy Spirit and you put out sin and you learn his way of life. So, you know, you're made over. No. You want to cross that off. None of us are made over in God's line, in God's mind. He's not making us over. It is, in fact, actually, in Greek, in Hebrew, and whatever language you want, a new life. Like the seed that becomes a life and the seed's gone. Brand new life that wasn't there before. And once we're capable of explaining this, which is the miracle of all time for humans, sinners, as David put it, may be converted to God's ways. I stood at the door this morning, or Thursday morning. I think it was Wednesday or Thursday morning. I stood at the door of the mechanic, you know, and it was cold, and I don't have my insulation. And there was a woman there. She says, you know, they don't let you in until 7:30. And at 7:29, they don't let you in. I said, I'm not going to stand here for another minute. It's too cold. She thought that was funny. I said, no, no, I can't take this. So when we got in, I told her, I said, you know, the reason I couldn't be out in that cold is because I have pancreatic cancer and I am very susceptible to cold. Okay, here we go. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus will heal you? I said, yes, I know who Jesus is and what he's doing. Do you know he'll heal you? Yeah, he sure will if it's his will, if it's his Father's will. And, you know, I thought about that conversation. We could go into that for a while. But I thought about that conversation and realized where that comes from. If you listen to it a minute and then realize the attitude she was bringing, that mindset is one that orders God what to do, tells God what to do. This is a person who needs healing. I claim his healing. She told me she was going to do that. No, God does what he's going to do, and we follow him, not the other way around. As a matter of fact, God's not our butler, although he is a servant. Now, this is important, because today we're going to examine God's revelation concerning the reality of a new life. What does that mean? A new life. What does that mean? Now, everybody in here has been through or will be through going through baptism discussion, counseling. And the concept of being baptized and coming back up out of the water and rising up and being given the Holy Spirit by God is a simple concept. And yet humans don't get it at all. And sometimes it misses us too. So to grasp how precious and how rare this all is, we need to go to the place that humanity simply doesn't grasp. Where's that? God's word. Christ will heal you. I command it. Yeah, well, you don't get to do that. So let's turn to the 14th Psalm. It's actually a good idea in many cases if we're trying to communicate with God about ourselves to go to Psalms, because in dealing with the way David and God talked to each other. They talked to each other. You see conversations. When you see that, the 14th Psalm, you see yourself. You see yourself. And you see not only yourself, but you see how God deals with you. I'm trying to find the 14th Psalm. I know it's in here. There we go. Okay. We have three simple ideas, and I really hope no one in here has a problem with any of them. The world has a problem with every last one of them. The first one is this one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not some, sometimes. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, when we talk about over time, what's happening with God's conversion in you, that's another subject. But all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we don't get to have self-importance or self-righteousness or self-management. And here's why. We literally don't know what we're doing. And when human beings pretend to know what they're doing, and tell us they know what they're doing so they can be famous, ignore it. I used to do that on the air, television and radio, and talk shows. Here's what we know now about this. And people go, oh boy, look at what you told us that we didn't know before. It was about making money and grabbing audience. And I didn't know any more than anybody else. Okay, so Psalm 14, where would we start with that? How about the first verse? Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. That ought to be enough for this whole subject to be done. The reason is that a human being will do what they can to negate God's authority, negate God's involvement, and negate God's glory over them. Oh, I know all about that kingdom stuff. Oh, I know all about the Bible. It doesn't make any sense to me, though. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all, not part of them, they have all turned aside. Does that include you? Does it include me? It sure includes me. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Pretty depressing, huh? How do we fix this? Who do we go to? Who do we talk to get this fixed? Well, you know. Now we're in Psalms already. And actually, it's probably a pretty good idea to just stay right where we are and go over to the 15th Psalm. 15th Psalm, verse 1. 15th Psalm, verse 1. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Somebody who has learned all the weird stuff that nobody else knows, and then they are better than all other people because they've been listening or reading or researching. Come on. Verse 2, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Where does that come from? Oh, from my heart. No, it does not. He who does not backbite, so there's no criticism from a human being who's like this with his tongue. He does not do evil to his neighbor. He's not interested in being disrespectful or dishonorable. Nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised and yet loved. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money to usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved. So we have two things. One, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there is a kind of person who follows God. Now, I guess we can have conversation about this. Maybe this hasn't happened to you. But it happened to Israel going into the desert out of Egypt. It happened to David as he was being chased by Saul. It happened to Daniel as he was realizing that God had to protect him. It definitely happened to Paul on the road to Damascus when God confronted him in person. What happened? They realize something. There's not a single thing I know how to do that I've learned in my life that I consider to be good or correct that's complete without me being under God's guidance, where he sets us in his body, where he pleases. Now that's frightening. You mean to tell me I don't get to fall back on my wisdom, my knowledge, my experience? No. I don't get to do that. So there are those two things. What two things? Wait, what? One, we don't get, none of us, no human being ever born, gets to decide how to live on their own because, this sounds really cruel, they will die otherwise. And then you realize this, the second thing. We're going to die anyway. Adam and Eve saw to that. So the only choice a human being has is to, if they're going to live, is to follow God's guidance. Young man walks up to Christ and he said, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" "Well, figure it out and you'll be fine." He said, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, not you." Okay, well, that changes a person, doesn't it? Yeah, it sure does. So let's go back to Philippians 3. Now, in Paul's case, he had a problem. Paul had a pretty obvious problem, right? Well, you say, well, he was self-righteous. Okay, well, here's the thing. Think about this a minute. Paul had an anger problem. Really had an anger problem. Goes to the Pharisees and says, "I want letters of authority to go and arrest those people who follow Christ and jail them and beat them and, if necessary, stone them." That's an anger problem. Yeah? So he when he saw that later in life, he had to say about himself, "I am the least of the apostles, and I die daily. I'm not allowed to live. This has to be removed from the universe. Me, this corrupt thing has to be removed, and only what is of God is to be left. I'm crucified with Christ." Pretty strong language for somebody who wanted to kill Christians. Philippians 3. What ends up happening to a human being like that? Has this happened to you? Philippians 3, verse 8. Philippians 3, verse 8. "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." Wow. "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but which is through faith in Christ," which is obviously not a human thing, "the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Is God hard on us? Is he expecting too much? Well, number one, he gave us everything, including our minds and our hearts and our lives and our purpose and entrance into the family and forgiveness and guidance and righteousness from him and Christ's sacrifice. What have we done for him lately? Well, we decided to live our way. No, we don't get to do that. See, because we're afraid we don't want to be guided. We don't want somebody telling us what to do. Look at the world spending so much time trying to prove that we evolved. Billions and billions of dollars trying to prove we evolved. Let's send another spacecraft to prove there's got to be life out there somewhere. Why? Because then there's no God, though. And finally, we're all We're all the same. And I watched a man say the most foolish thing. A highly educated, capable, degreed man say, "I've been thinking about infinity. And it doesn't bother me, except when I think about the fact that I'm going to be dead for infinity." We can't make ourselves be resurrected. We can't keep ourselves alive. And he knew, since we're just a machine, he will be dead for infinity. He said, "But I can't think about that now." That's the level of intelligence that we're listening to when we listen to the world who's giving us counsel. So our first thought today is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that God is guiding us away from that. Now our second thought is this. God is creating a new creature in each of his people. This is a new life. This isn't a made-over life. It's a new life. He's creating a new creature. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, please. 2 Corinthians 5. We're talking about, what is the new life? Can you explain it? Can you understand it? Can you participate in it? This new life. You know what? When you have this happening, even in part, even a little bit, you know it. And if you don't know this, then we need to talk about it, because it's a matter of life and death, because we're going to die unless we follow God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, because God is creating a new creature in each of his people. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, obviously that means there's something that came before this, but we're not going to get into that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, meaning because of Christ, he is a new creation, not a made-over one. Old things have passed away. You watch somebody pass away, they're gone, you put them in the box, and you put them in the ground. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Where else does it say that? Christ said, "Behold, I make all things new," making the new heaven and the new earth. So he's talking about the new heaven and the new earth the way he's talking about you. "Behold, I make all things new." They become new. Verse 18. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." So this concept of being in agreement with God, wanting to support God, credit God, trust him for guidance, that's the service, the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, "That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them." That's a very good thing. "And has committed to us the word of reconciliation." So now, what, now the church becomes the place that has the word of reconciliation the world needs. Or as God puts it, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The world has no call on you and no call on your mind or your heart or your spirit. Verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ God were pleading through us, and we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." What does that just say? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. So in the morning or in the evening, when you pray, and I didn't say if, and you say to God, you're making us all in your church the righteousness of God in Christ. What kind of standard is that? Do you get to be angry or petty or selfish or complaining or discontented or disquieted? I don't get to do that. You don't get to do that. And God will teach us how to stop. He'll teach us how to be like Christ. Wow. Yeah, he will. Let's go over Galatians 2. Again, you know, we're just looking at what this is, this new life thing. Say, well, it's a change in our attitude. It's a change in our spirit. No, it's a change in who we go to for who our authority is. It's a change in who we follow. And this is frightening. And the reason it's frightening is because we have to consciously do it. Now, obviously, it will become more and more automatic, more capable in us. But you see Christ leading Paul 25 years down the road, saying, the things I would do, I don't, and the things I wouldn't do, I do. 25 years later, an apostle. That's just the truth. 2 Corinthians 5, go down to verse 17, please. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Did we already do this one? We already did this one. Okay. All right. Let's go to Colossians. Did I do that Colossians one? Colossians 3? I don't think we did. Let's go to Colossians 3. Sorry about that. See? There it is about the cold brain. Colossians 3. I need a new life. Colossians 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then, not then, but if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Well, I don't like that. I have to deal with this life. No, actually, you don't. Primarily, no. Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, I don't know. The world knows how to manage itself. No, it doesn't. It's failing. It's dying. It will all be gone. It's passing away. Verse 3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ is our life appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Now go down to verse 10. Verse 10. Colossians 3, verse 10. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Oh, so now this new life is like the Creator. Well, isn't that what he said in Genesis 1? Let us make man in our image. Isn't that what he said? Yes. The idea is to make humans fit into his family his way. Who is he to tell me how to live? He gave you life. Verse 14. But above all these things, put on love. And if you don't know, and I don't know what love is, God will teach us. It is the bond of perfection. It means people are stuck. They're bonded together. And they will not attack each other. And they will not criticize. And they will not put each other down. And they will help. And they will give. Verse 15. And let the peace of God. Peace. Peace. Not anger. Not accusation. Right. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's inside your being. To which you are also called in one body, and be thankful, because that's what you get. Verse 17, And what, in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The reason we wanted to go through that verse in verse 17 is, well, how in the world do I have responsibility in the world? We're in the world, we're not of the world. Well, we do it all in the name of Jesus Christ, as if to him. Oh, okay. Let's go back to John 20. John 20th chapter. In case this hasn't, the light hasn't gone on yet, inevitably over the next 3 months, we're going to be talking about what Christ was talking about here. Until we get to the place where he says, you take part of me into you, or you have no part in me at all. John 20, in verse 30. John 20, verse 30. And truly, verse 30, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Verse 31. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. Where else are we going to get life? Are we going to get it from education? Are we going to get it from science? Are we going to get it from the news media? Are we going to get it from philosophy or from religion? Where are we going to get life? Oh, I'll just figure it out myself. Well, that's what Adam and Eve said. Didn't work. Believing you may have life in his name means that frightening thing. We're now going to trust him to guide us. Primarily, everything we do is from him. And nothing counts except that, unless we want to die. Well, that's kind of harsh. No, it's just the truth. So we had one thought, and that was, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The second thought was that God is creating a new creature in each of his people. And then there's an addendum onto that. There's a little extra on that. God is creating a new creature in each of his people who choose to follow him. Not sometimes. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. What else is there? Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. So the third thought then is, there's a brand new life, a brand new one, and you're living it, created due to the Father in Christ. So now you say, well, do I lose my individuality? That's up to God, but the reality is it's a brand new life created due to the Father in Christ. So let's go to John 3. John, the third chapter. There's a brand new life created now due to the Father in Christ. Remember, Christ said, I in you, you in me, we in each other. And they in us, right? Okay. How personal is this? Or is the church an extracurricular activity? Is this something to pull off the shelf when we need God to fix a problem? We have to evaluate our relationship with him. And today's a good time to do it. John 3. Oh, by the way, this is that part of the Bible that in 1995, I never told you the story. I remember sitting on a porch in Cincinnati on a summer's evening, and there were 200 people on the lawn. And the reason is they had asked me to speak, I don't know why, they'd asked me to speak in both the North and the South Cincinnati churches. There was a North and South then. So I had gone to both of them. And then the second one, they said, well, come on over and have dinner. Oh, okay. So I went over there. And when dinner was over, oh, come on out on the back porch. Oh, on the back porch. It's like this room full of people. Just on the, you know, in chairs on the grass. 1995, June. I said, what's going on? We have some questions. I said, well, you know, I know who your pastor is. I trust him. Yeah, we want to know the answers. Guess which question's first? This one. Because when you take somebody and you bring them down to where they can't believe anything because the experts are telling them the Bible is all wrong and you're in a cult, this ends up being the doctrine. What doctrine? Okay, so you have the high priest comes to Christ at night and he says, we know you're a true teacher. And Christ isn't impressed by that comment. So here's what he says. John 3 in verse 5. John 3 verse 5. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Is that a lie? Is that partially true? Is it some sort of analogy or poetry? Or is that absolute perfect truth? Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Are you flesh? And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do you have God's Spirit in you? Verse 7. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. We had to cover this. We did. We're talking about the new life. Go down to verse 17. John 3, verse 17. And oh, by the way, when we have problems with the way any of God's churches or ministry or doctrines are being dealt with, or the people in the church are dealing with each other, well, you know, why don't we just call on God to fix it? Okay, well, how about this for God's answer to fixing the problems we see in others? John 3, verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. What did he come for then? But that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 20. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they may have been done in God. This is either scripture, extraneous theology, or this is life. These are the words of life. Now we're already in John, so let's go over to John 6. John 6. John 6, verse 63. John 6, 63, please. It is the Spirit who gives life, or that gives life. It's the Spirit in verse 63. It is the Spirit that gives life. Well, you mean it's not the medical profession, though? It's not science? It's not whether or not I have a proper diet? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Nothing. But I know all about how it works. Sorry. it profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, and this is very important to say. That'll kill you. Now what do we do about all this? Don't forget now, God's making a new creature. 2 Timothy 2. What do we do about all this? 2 Timothy. And Timothy, of course, is where Paul is training this new minister. Actually ends up being an evangelist to go out to the churches and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And he turns out to be a pretty good fella at this. Gentile kid. Sorry not to be disrespectful, but what he went through was pretty rough. 2 Timothy 2. Now look at verse 20. Paul writing to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. And he's talking about what to do about all this. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Okay, great house. You got expensive stuff and not so expensive. Verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, the less valuable, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. What that means is, obviously, if we finally get around to giving up all the dishonorable stuff, we'll be prepared. As if God's doing this, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Well, let's go back to Romans 6, please. Romans 6. Now, I remember my baptism counseling for a real simple reason. In my case, the man who baptized me was Carlton Smith, and he didn't know me. So he went through the entire course of baptism counseling while I sat and listened. Even though Don Waterhouse had already done all that, nonetheless, that's how we do this, he said. So I've got this kind of settled, and you've heard it too. But when God talks like this about baptism, he's not kidding. You literally are, you are removed from the universe. Your life is removed. Your corruption is gone. Where am I then? The seed comes up with new fruit. Romans 6, verse 4. Romans 6, verse 4. Verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So we're giving credit and glory to God the entire time. Verse 6, Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You want to be a slave? Look at this, though, verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Oh, well, now I don't have to worry about the law because I'm freed from sin. What that actually means in Greek is willfully sinning. You're free. And over time, you find you hate sin so much, and you hate corruption of God's creation so much, and want to be guided by God so much, you will not habitually sin. But the stuff creeps in. Paul said so. Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. See, it's as if we're actually being guided, controlled. Yeah, but see, we've been doing it all our lives. We know how to be alive because we've been doing it. The problem is, let's look at it this way. Remember Christ is talking about, in the parable, the man who's calling everybody to his wedding, and a couple of them say, well, I have to try out some new oxen, I have to go do that. One of them says, I have to go bury my father. Now, somebody says to you, I can't come to this event because I have to go bury my father. What would be the polite answer? Well, okay, I'm so sorry that's happened. Okay, go ahead. That isn't what Christ said. What Christ said was really important. Let the dead bury the dead. If you're not in God's guidance, if you're not controlled, guided, encouraged, and enabled by God, equal sign, you're dead. First Thessalonians 5. I don't feel dead. Well, try feeling alive and then tell us about it. First Thessalonians 5. This is how the church, this is how the body, this is how the temple of God is to react to those who attack it. It doesn't seem to make much difference who attacks it, from outside or inside. This is a dangerous thing to do. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Verse 22. Verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, meaning set you apart from this world, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. So as we yield to him, trust him, follow him, he does it. Therefore, the glory goes to him. 2 Peter 1. By the way, 2 Peter and 1 Peter are so encouraging about the church and our relationship to God. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace, 2 Peter 1, verse 2, grace and peace. Does this sound like a critic of God's people? Does this sound like someone who's ordering them around? Does this sound like someone who demands God follow their direction? No, this is the way God talks through his church. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Oh, so God gives us what pertains to life and godliness. We don't find it in the Bible. We don't learn it. We don't research it. We don't listen to somebody till we figure it out. God gives it, and we learn it that way, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, meaning we credit him, and we do it with the truth. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. This isn't human nature here. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Not guided by the world now. So, if you look at why human beings can't seem to want to follow God and have to do their own will in this world. And you know, when you're explaining this, someone's asking you this, this is good to know. Simple word. It's not attractive, but it's simple word. Fear. Fear. Fear of death, fear of loss, fear of not acceptance in society, fear of not being valued. And the problem with that is that Christ was never really valued like he should have been. And he got his job done. He told his father, I've done what you gave me to do. So you don't need to have the world's approval to do the job. 2 Timothy 1. You and I don't need the world's approval to do God's job. Frankly, we'll look back at the world that then was, as you will see in the kingdom, we'll look back and we'll say, that was foolish to follow. That was foolish to follow. It was foolish to follow. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. The relationship with God is like this. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. There's nothing to be afraid of, but of the power of love and of a sound mind. Again, loving and having a sound mind is the criteria. Well, yeah, but no, there's no yeah, but. Verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Okay, so ultimately, you know, you can take a look at, let's go back to Mark 10. We're coming to the end here pretty soon. Mark 10, you know, you can take a look at like Abraham. And God talked about Abraham as being righteous. He talked about Job as being righteous. You know, you can take a look at how they behave. Say, well, so that's righteousness then. So that's what goodness is then, and that's how to be good. I'll do what Abraham did. I'll do what Job did. No human's good. Remember we went over this? No human. Christ said himself, no human is good. But I am. No. No human is good. Whether they believe they are, good may be in them, though. Mark 10, verse 18. Young man said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And his answer in Mark 10, verse 18 is, so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good but one. That's God. So while we're busy giving ourselves credit for being in the church and understanding God's way and knowing more than the rest of humanity and maybe even more than the rest of the church and maybe, being superior as a human being, the problem is we're missing this. No one's good, and God is superior. God is sovereign, and there is no one sovereign over God. Lastly, let's turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God is creating a new creature in each of his people, a brand new one if you'll let him, those who choose to follow him. And lastly, there's a brand new life created due to the Father in Christ, not due to the governments of this world or our wisdom or anyone's wisdom on this earth. It's God who makes you alive. God actually performs the creation of this new life in you, and you choose whether to be engaged and changed. And that's your part in the eternal process of coming to be like Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work, to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So be it.